So we've all turned to James chapter 1. We're going to be covering verses 19 through 27 this morning. And the title of this morning's message is Pay Attention and Do It. That's it. Just pay attention and do it. Alexander McLaren said, quote, "Paul is a preacher of faith, but a faith which works by love. James is the preacher of works, but of works which are the fruit of faith." Close quote. Now, last week we studied the first 18 verses of the very chapter that we're going to conclude this morning. And James laid out a number of things which actually test our faith, which you could say would be a litmus test of our faith. But it also gave us the purpose for our trials, which are very important to understand, how it is that we would come through those trials successfully to glorify and bless the Lord, but also, and we can't miss this, to be happy, to be fulfilled, and to have purpose in our very own lives as we work out the will of God in our own lives. We learned what it was that we needed to do in order to allow God to work out in our own lives that which is true in line with His Word, and that is the bending of our will to His. We learned how there was a purpose to exaltation and humiliation as well. There's a purpose to them both, and we can't miss the purpose of the one over the purpose of the other, because both have their works in our lives. You were encouraged to remain firm in God's truth, to search out wisdom without hesitation and without having any doubt whatsoever that you would receive it if you asked God for it. And finally, we learned that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And I love this, because every good gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there's no turning, there's no shadow, in fact. His light is constant, His truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I asked this question the other day, on Wednesday, that if God were to make a single statement in the Bible, it wasn't repeated anywhere else, would it be true eternally? And of course, the answer to that question is yes. Why? Why? Because, you know, regardless of the tense in which we can study the Bible and we can get all academic and theological and we can get down to the meaning of it, is it a continued action or is it just a one-time present command that we are to follow? Regardless, here's what it is. If God says it once, it's true eternally. Why? Because He exists eternally. He doesn't have to repeat it over and over and over again. So there's no shadow of turning. There's no variation to Him. You want to know wisdom? Go to the Bible. This will stand the test of time, the test of circumstances. It's like, well, what if I apply it here? It'll still be true. And it'll still accomplish exactly what God says it will accomplish. It's amazing how it is that as we apply God's perfect gift, which is in the way of His Word, how it is that every single time it strengthens my faith in Him, because it brings results that are absolutely amazing. Amazing. God's perfect gift is before you, wrapped and bound, waiting for you to read it and do it to make you sound. Think about that. It's right before us. And a lot of these Bibles are just accumulating dust on them instead of being opened and read. They should be well worn so that you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, would be men and women of godly wisdom and godly action. Because wisdom is not an accumulation of knowledge, but it's rightly applied knowledge. That's what wisdom is. So you could have all the experience in the world, you could have all the knowledge in the world, but if you haven't learned to rightly apply it, then you have no wisdom whatsoever. You're full of knowledge. And so here James is laying out this you know, he concluded the first portion because the first portion was a test of faith in principle. But then now we're entering into the remainder of the letter of James that is the supreme test of all of it. And that is the test of faith in practice. So how do you grow in real faith with God? That's what I hope we answer this morning. At least begin to answer as we go into the practical application of God's word. Pay attention and do it. That's really simple. And there's two things that we're going to cover this morning. Just two. Number one, be quick to listen. And number two, be quick to act. Can we remember that? Be quick to. That's it. Be quick to. That's it. And then the Christian life goes in this cycle like this. Be quick to listen, be quick to act. Be quick to listen, be quick to act. And pretty soon, people go, there's something different about you. There is? Yeah. You know why? Because you're allowing God to do a work in your life. And it's being demonstrated by the way you live your life. But that's it. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Don't complicate it. Be quick to. That's it. So we're done. Let's go ahead and pray. Now, one of the things that I disliked about some of my own studies is that it all seemed to be a study in principle, but there was never any practical application to much of it. Only small, minuscule portions that we would be taught how it applied to real life. You know, sometimes that's why as we're going through maybe junior high and high school, we get to a certain point to where it's like, what does this all mean? Was I the only one that was asking that question? I was. It was like, man, why? Why do I have to learn all this? Am I actually really going to have to apply it later on? You know, the answer to that question is, it's just really simple. Yes, you're going to apply it later on in so many different ways, okay? But when you're going through it, it doesn't seem like it. You're like, this is useless, right? And then you have the attitude. Because you actually can probably write those books, since at that age we know it all, don't we? Right? We know it. We've got it all down. We got it. What I liked about some of the other studies is the immediate real-life application to what I was learning. And that was the ultimate test, really. If I couldn't pass that portion of it, the application of what I had learned, then it didn't matter how well I did it in the academic written portion of it. I could be tested, right, with a piece of paper and a pencil and mark the right things and know all the answers. But then when it came down to applying this knowledge, if I didn't know how to apply it, then it didn't matter. That's the same of Christianity. We can know all the answers. We can sit there and debate with someone and win the argument, but lose that life itself because we don't know how to apply it. When situations hit us, we haven't been taught how to come through those, and we fail. So who cares if we know it? That's why a lot of people love the book of James. Because it's all about real life situations and how it is that we are to live our lives just day in and day out. Christianity, like I said, is that way. It doesn't matter how much you know in your head. What's of value is how much you do with your hands with what you know that proves you really understand it and makes the greatest impact in your lives and in the lives of the people around you. That's what matters. As long as you have breath in your lungs and a heart that's beating, God has a purpose for you in this life. Let's learn how it is that we are to work that out. Because Christianity is a faith of action. So be quick to listen, point number one. Be quick to listen. Verse 19, as we start out, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. Be quick to listen. G. Coleman Luck said, quote, Remember that when you speak, you are not learning anything new, but simply repeating that which you already know. Close quote. If you want to get to know someone, let them speak. They'll tell you exactly who they are. And if you want to get to know yourself, a lot of times, you know, people talk, but you know, we don't listen to ourselves. We like the sound of our voices, but we're not really listening to what we're saying. But if you really want to get to know yourself, okay, and you really want to even guard what you say, your thoughts, if you want to manage them better, then just listen to yourself. Because it's in that manner that you will understand yourself and understand what you're saying. There is importance that James puts into the act of listening. That's very important for us because it doesn't come natural, does it? We can be sitting there in a conversation. And do this the next time you're talking with someone. Okay, when they're talking about something, see how quick you are to start thinking about what you're going to say next. Remember, think about it. You need to be conscious about your interactions with other people. I've caught myself, I'll keep going throughout the whole service here this many times, and you know, just over and over and over again, like doing that very thing. It's like, and you know what? When you catch yourself, it's like you're going to talk and you hold back. That's when you catch yourself. But you will. You'll start talking about what you're going to say next. But, and, well, me, I, and we're just thinking about what we're going to say. But what we need to understand is the first thing we need to listen to is not ourselves, it's not others, okay? It's the Word of God. In fact, just prior to these few verses here that we read, in verse 18, James wrote, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We are at the top of his creation. We are his poema, is what the Bible tells us. We are his workmanship. And so for us, we were formed by the word of truth. We were brought forth by God's word. We were breathed into. We were given our spirit, and we were given a heartbeat and breath in our lungs. And that was given to us by the Lord, but it was by his word. That's what is absolutely amazing. Think about that for a second. Just speak to something and see if it'll move. But God has the power to say, whatever it is that we would see as not a living being, a living thing, could come forth with life and speak and think and do all these things. That's absolutely amazing. But it was by that very word that we are told, let's look and listen and understand and apply God's word. It's powerful. And by the way, as it says in Hebrews, it's living as well. The very word that gave us life is the very word that will lead us in life. And the question is, why should we now live a different way? This is the question of a lot of people today. Why should we now live a different way just because we are Christians? Aren't we now free from the law? That is, if you don't believe me, just if you could just walk down Riverside, you know, downtown Riverside, and ask people if they're Christians and why it is that they believe that they're Christians. Number one, they're born in a Christian nation, okay? That could be one answer. The other one is because, and I'll qualify this, so just bear with me. They'll say that it was at one point that they prayed a prayer and received Jesus Christ, but yet are bearing no fruit whatsoever, and they are not living to honor and praise and glorify the Lord. And we'll understand in a moment how it is that that's just personal deception. Okay? When we have Christians who are in churches, who are living lives that don't even come close to reflecting what the Word of God is laying out for us to live out in our lives. It's another gospel that they've come to grasp, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who are saying, aren't we now free from the law? It seems to me that such a person doesn't really understand grace and the gift of forgiveness by God. To live like this would be to despise the grace we have been given and trample it underfoot as something that has no value whatsoever in our lives. That as we were going through Genesis, chapter 25 on Wednesday, we understood how it was that Esau despised his birthright. He gave it away. Do you know what he gave it away for? A bowl of red stew. That was it. He said, hey, what's this worth to me? I'm going to die anyway. Here you go, you can have it. A lot of Christians are doing that very thing. They're giving away all these gifts that have been given to them. You know, this grace that's been handed over to us free, that cost God everything, we're saying, what's that worth to me? I'm already saved, so whatever, you can have it. I'm going to go ahead and live the way I want to live. And they trample it underfoot. H.A. Henry Ironside says, quote, as the objects of such matchless grace, it surely becomes us to be careful to represent aright the one to whom we owe so much, close quote. It's like when we understand, when we grasp the love that was poured out on us through the Son, Jesus Christ, then it's at that point that we begin to understand and live lives that are in response to that. We live out Romans 12:1 as living sacrifice unto the Lord. And we understand, hey, this is just my reasonable service. I don't need any kudos. I don't need any pat on the back. It's just, I love God so much, and I'm beginning to understand his sacrifice. And I desire to express my love for him by being obedient to his commandments. The law, we need to understand, is no longer what holds us in bondage, thinking that we could gain salvation through the law, but it serves as these guideposts, and it serves as this way in which we are to live our lives in glory and in honor to the one who gave us life, eternal life. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, our very nature, as I said earlier, is to be quick to speak and quick to feel and express anger. It may not be an outburst. Now, listen, it may not be an outburst, but there is this quiet anger within us that comes out in so many different ways towards others, situations, and things, even if it's in it comes brings forth from our hearts. That's why we need to protect these things. Think about this. And this is whether you're speaking out loud or to yourself. What are you speaking? Think about it. As we go through this chapter and as we go through this whole letter of James, it needs to bring us to a place to where we're conscientious of the things that we think about, how we respond to certain events, certain circumstances that we come upon. We need to think about those things. As Christians, we haven't lost our mind. We've gained our mind. Are you taking your words captive, or are you allowing them to run amok, wreaking havoc on your heart and on your life as a whole? 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Apostle Paul writes, we destroy arguments. I love this language too. It's something to where it's really important, and it's really like violent too. And it is when you're battling like this. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Philippians 4:8, he writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Does he not know us? Does God not know us? Oh, were you thinking about those things? Were you meditating on that? all this week? No, we have to battle, don't we? We have to take our thoughts captive. And then we need to submit them to God's will, His word. And then with that, what do? Okay, so we've taken them captive. We've given them to the Lord. Now we do this, Philippians 4:8. How do you do that? You know God's word and you meditate on that. What's lovely? What's worthy of praise? Who is worthy of praise? What's on the tip of your tongue? James tells us repeatedly how we should live as Christ followers and what will hinder also our following and things that are the most common and dangerous obstacles that we'll find on this path. That's what I love. He tells us what to do, but he tells us, hey, warning, I just want to let you know that these are the most common things that you're going to approach on this path. It's not if, it's when you get there. Really? Because right now I'm having a great time. You know, Christianity seems to be a piece of cake, having a blast. Well, just stand by, you know, because these things will come up. And I want to let you know that they're going to come up. That way you know how it is that you are to respond to these obstacles. Now, our ability to hear will directly impact our ability to hold back our tongues and our anger, both of which have negative effects, these impacts on our lives as Christians. Our tongue. We really, really, really need to watch what we say. We do. Now, if you insist on believing that every ounce of anger you feel is justified because it is a quote-unquote righteous indignation, then here's a test that will test it with to see if it's actually righteous indignation. And that is whether your actions will follow through to reconciliation and unity or division and destruction. Your righteous indignation, your anger that you're not only feeling, but you feel compelled to and you have a right to express. Does it lead to reconciliation and unity, or does it lead to division and destruction? Because if you're rightly so, just so angered about something, and you're not willing to follow it through to the point to where you share that frustration and that anger in the way that you wish to the point to where you work through it and you remain, listen to this, especially in friendships, and we're talking about brothers and sisters, and between churches, if you're not willing to work that out to the point to where you come together and you demonstrate God's love, then it is not righteous indignation. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And somehow we think we're so righteous. Oh, I'm on the side of God. I'm going to stand right here. I don't watch you burn. You're at fault over there. No, no, no. God tells us, go. Go to your brother. If you know that he has, listen to this, if he has aught with you, as you come with your gift to the altar, I don't want it. That's what God says. I don't want it. It means nothing to me. If you want to express your love to me, obey this. Lay your gift at the altar. Put it down. Put it down. Leave it alone. Don't massage it. Don't take it with you. Lay it down right here. Listen to the words of your Lord. You call me Lord, right? Listen to the words of your Lord. Go. Reconcile with your brother. Now I'll tell you what. Then you can come back. I'm fine with that. I'm good. If you reconciled, come back. That gift will be waiting for you right here. I have not thrown it in the trash. And I'll receive that. Otherwise, it means nothing to me. It's all a religious act. It's just external, but it means nothing. Because I'm interested in your heart, son. I'm interested in your heart, daughter. I want your righteous indignation to lead to a life of forgiveness, of repentance, of truly being right before me. That's what he desires. Because if it's the latter, if it's division and destruction, then it's not righteous indignation. It's selfish ambition to bring about your will, not God's. That's why, as far as I'm concerned, if there's trouble within the church, then you know what we'll do? You know what we do? We tie those two people up. You didn't know that, huh? We tie them up. And then we make them hug. No, we don't do that. But we do deal with things that are very difficult at times. And I love to see the outcome when applied biblically. I love the outcome. James goes on to point out two things that we are to make every effort to put away. And the one thing that is essential to giving us life, and that more abundantly. Filthiness and rampant wickedness are the two things. Gives us a picture of a Christian, by the way, who is in filthiness and rampant wickedness, who is clothing himself in inappropriate clothing. It would be the same as dressing ourselves with, and I know this is gross, okay, but can you imagine getting up, and I'm going to clothe myself this morning, and just going outside, if you have a dog, and just picking up its excrement and just start wiping it on you, okay? And I want to give you that picture because that's exactly what we look like when we ourselves remain in our own filthiness and our own wickedness and our sin. We insist on it, that's what we look like. And by the way, that's how we smell too. Okay. There's no good odor that's coming from the person who insists on that. As we exercise our liberty to do such a thing. If we want to demonstrate our faith, then we should turn from these things, as James is saying. There's a turning. By the way, that's another word for that is repentance. I've always said the Christian should live a daily life of repentance. And if you're not growing, shame on us. We should be growing. We should be repenting every day. There's something that God shows us. Oh, you're imperfect. Yes, you are imperfect. And so today is a day of repentance. Okay? And you turn. So that's what it is. It's to turn away, to repent of those things and turn toward the Lord. To, not the Lord, but the Lord. We need to demonstrate our faith by turning from these things and instead receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God's word, like I said earlier, is living and it is powerful. And if you speak yourself enough, then you're going to say words like that, right? But the Lord's word is perfect. It's living and it's powerful. And so James points out that the person who truly has faith in Christ will be quick to hear God's word, okay? Will turn away from evil, repent, and receive his word with meekness, and will be quick to put this word into action. So be quick to listen, and secondly, be quick to act. As we continue, verse 22, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So be quick to act. A person can be religious or spiritually appealing to everyone around them. Outwardly, they can be looking really good. But in the end, they're only deceiving themselves, thinking they are right with God when they're not. And this is the worst of deceptions. The best way to test this out, again, as we go through these tests, and this is just one test after another. This is, by the way, you know, as I title this whole this book, our series in the book, is Reflections of a Real Faith. And so it's just a series of tests. It's something to where, as we're peering into God's Word, I pray that, as we'll learn in a minute, that we kind of bend over a little bit more and look in a little deeper, okay? Because we need to pay attention to the reflection that comes back to us. Here's a test. Are you a doer of the word? David Guzik said, quote, in the ancient world, it was common for people to hear a teacher, but if you followed the teacher and tried to live what he said, you were called a disciple of that teacher. Jesus is looking for disciples, doers, not just hearers, close quote. And so James gave the illustration of a man who looks in the mirror and immediately the word is not only forgets, but dismisses his reflection as one, as the reflection of the person that he looked like, as it was coming back to him. Can you imagine? Let's think about this for a moment. Okay, so this morning, one of the first things I do, and I know I'm vain, okay? So one of the first things that I do is I go to the mirror, you know, to look at me. And it's like, okay, so I'm still alive, I'm good. I can see I'm there, you know? And then after that, I go do some things. But can you imagine? I know none of you do this, but going to the mirror, checking yourself out, and then leaving that place in front of the mirror, seeing how you are, okay? You may look like all the TV stars look like when they first get up. It's like, wow, how does that happen? That's amazing. You know, ladies, makeup and all, hair done, and wow, ready for, you know, whatever it is. But can you imagine for the real world, everyone else? You get up, you look in the mirror, and then immediately thereafter, you just go for your keys. You go for your keys, and I know where they go. There's a place down the street, it's called Walmart. Actually, people do this. Hopefully you don't do it, but just check it out. You know, you see the pictures on Google. Don't tell me you haven't seen those, you know. But listen, it ought not be so. Can you imagine just leaving and going somewhere, and you're like, man, it's not only how you look, like your hair's all over the place, but you're like, man, no care in the world, just going and doing your business, going to work. You know, can you imagine going into a law firm like that, Cindy? And just whatever. And yeah, she's laughing right now. So, no, that's what this would be like. That's what he's saying. Is no one in their right mind would just really do that, okay? To just go out of the house, forgetting what they look like, and just going out and going about their business. Because what this demands is that what we see in the mirror, we actually take care of. We brush our teeth, we wash up, we comb our hair, we put on some good clothes that we can go out into town with, we put on some shoes, we do all those things. Why? Because we realize that we need to be rightly clothed as we go out. But we do this all the time with the Word of God. And I pray that you just drop that inclination, the inclination to do that this morning. Matthew Henry said, quote, it is not enough to remember what we hear and to be able to repeat it and to give testimony to it and commend it and write it and preserve what we have written. That which all this is in order to and which crowns the rest is that we be doers of the word, close quote. And so this mirror that we have before us, that's wrapped, that's bound in front of us. This mirror, what it does is it shows you what is wrong, but before you can receive any benefit from that knowledge, you have to apply what you have learned to your own life. Not to anyone else, just your own life. And so looks into means that there is this penetrating examination of one's life in light of God's law. Not a glance, not a superficial academic understanding, but it's like a person who is bending over, like I was giving you the picture of, kind of bending over, taking a closer look, a little closer, a little closer, a little closer. Can you see that? Can you see this? Do you see the reflection that's coming back up at you? How is that matching up? What he tells us here is to look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, this person, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. He will be happy. This is the person who draws near. It's like God's whisper. He whispers to us. He has this small, still voice. But he gives the picture. As someone whispers to you, what do? Shh. Shh. I can't hear. And what do? Get closer. What were you saying? Oh, I was saying. You know, and you listen how? Intently. You listen. That's how we need to be with the Lord. We hear his voice. As you're reading the Bible, don't read it like any other textbook, okay? As you read it, he's talking to you. Stop. Pause. When you feel like a little nudging, stop. Go back. Sit down. Listen. It's like, oh, what are you saying, Lord? What are you revealing to me? What is that reflection I need to take care of? I promise you'll be happy in doing so. I promise you. Why? Because, not because I do, but because the word itself promises those things. Happy is the man. God whispers, lean into him. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place there, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 24 through 27, because these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 7, this is the final portion of the Sermon on the Mount. All right. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Just want to lay that out, because this isn't what Pastor Rawl is saying. This is what the Lord is saying, okay? The man who goes to the mirror, forgets, comes back. The man who looks into the reflection coming up from the word and forgets and goes and does whatever he wants is just like the man who Jesus just described as knowing he heard the word but doesn't stand on it. And when the concerns of life come his way, when he gets busy, when people get overwhelmed, they'll quickly turn to something other than the word of God, other than staying true to the rock. The person who truly has faith in Christ will be quick to hear God's word, will turn away from evil, repent, receive his word with meekness, and will be quick to put his word into action. And so James points out one more danger, and then gives us an example of what such a life would look like. Warning in verse 26, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Not mincing any words whatsoever. He just says, hey, listen, there's one test. Again, let's go back to it. If we haven't learned our lesson, let's go back to it. What it is? What is it? It's the tongue. It's the tongue. Think about what you're saying. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This person, number one, thinks he's religious, so he seems religious. On the outside, he appears that way. Number two, he doesn't control what he says. It's kind of like, hey, whatever is on my heart, okay, is what I'm going to say. I live with my heart on my sleeve. It's like, okay, no problem. It is a problem, but what are we going to do? And until the Lord turns that person, and then they look at something like this, you know, they will think about what they're thinking, what they're going to say next when you're speaking, okay? Many people are there. This is the person that deceives their own heart. Jesus refer to some Pharisees in Matthew 12:34. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Jesus knows. The worst part is that people can be very religious and be unsaved. By the way, the word religion or religious is only mentioned like 12 times. And it's never good. Okay. Romans 10, 1 and 2. It says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Who better to speak than Paul on this matter? Who was very religious, very zealous, to the point to where he is persecuting those of the way? It was him. The warning that James points us to is one that can be observed with our own ears and minds as we are given attention to its danger. Again, it's the tongue. What's coming out of our tongues? And then there's this example for us in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. If you want to insist on being religious, okay. This is what pure and undefiled religion is. Before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list of what it means to be pure and undefiled religion before the Lord. This is just a small example. It is not exhaustive. Our motive is very important. Is it pure and undefiled before God? There are plenty of things, by the way, that are pure and undefiled before man. See, we can do these things and we're like, "Oh, Gabe, do you approve of that? It's like, am I looking pretty good to you? Yeah, that's pure and undefiled before Gabe. You know, Eric, you know, what do you think? You know, does it seem like I'm pretty good here? You know, I'm doing this or doing that." You know, and then we start having this like acceptance amongst us, and it has nothing to do with that. Is it pure and undefiled before God? That's what's important. In the end, it's our actions toward others that demonstrates a true living faith, and by living a personal life of godliness. So this isn't exhaustive. This is just a couple of things, just to give us an example of what it means to live a life that's not just hearing the word of God, but doing it also. So in conclusion, to pay attention and do it is to live a victorious faith that enables you to overcome the world and rise above its destructive foolishness. And it is destructive. It is divisive. So again, the cycle is what? You guys remember? So number one, be quick to listen. Is up there? Be quick to act. Okay, so see, didn't have to scroll. I could just look back. That's it. Be quick to listen. Be quick to act. That's all really that's laid out. Are we willing to do that? Do we need lots of help? We're willing. I believe that we are willing, but we need lots of help. To be a hearer and a doer is a reflection of a real faith. But what you do with the reflection you see when you peer into the well of God's word is what matters. Will you walk away as if you've forgotten what you saw, or will you do something about the image reflected back to you? And so let's be quick to listen. Let's be quick to act on what we listen to as well. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are aware that this is actually what we were talking about this morning. What we were learning is really a reflection of us. Lord, all of us are in the same place, Lord, to where, as your word says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one of us that have it down, that we are perfect in our ways. Lord, our motives are skewed. Lord, we need to just always be at the place in our lives to where we're conscious about ourselves, what we think, what we say, what we do. And I pray, Lord, that as you bring those those things to the surface in our lives, that we are also willing to act on those revelations. Father, that you would forgive us of things that we haven't acted on, that, Lord, that we have dismissed, just like that man who just forgets how he looks in the mirror and walks away. I pray, Lord, that you would give us another opportunity. Lord, that you would bring those things to the surface, Lord, and that we would, Lord, we would not be divisive or destructive, Lord, but that we would submit ourselves to you and allow you to help us attain that unity and that reconciliation with those around us, but first and foremost with you. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us, your people, right now, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, that in asking for your forgiveness, your word tells us that if we do so, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to walk, Lord, according to your word. And Lord, that we would understand that these lives are but a reasonable service unto you. Worship, Lord, that should be lives that bring you glory. And so, Father, help us. I pray that you would strengthen marriages. I pray that you would strengthen these men. And I pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.